Thank you. And good morning. You know, evangelism is not a new concept. Turn with me over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, verse 30. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls." Beautiful passage of Scripture. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. The first part of the verse having to do with the quality of our life. As we walk in accordance to obedience to the Word of God, the Spirit of God manifesting the fruit of the Spirit is attractive to people. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. So we've got the life, and that backs up the lip. He who is wise wins souls, aggressively talks about it. Not just lives it, but lips it. How many of you have read Winning Ways by Leroy Imes? Good, okay. Leroy is really gifted in the area of evangelism, and back in the early 60s, Leroy is making some survey trips around some of the campuses throughout the Midwest area, and on this one particular campus, he was talking to a fellow by the name of Bob. And Bob was a Christian, and he was sort of reaching out for some of the... He wanted to get a hold of some tools to help him in his Christian life. How he could share Christ. How he could get into the Bible more effectively. How he could grow. And Leroy turned to Bob and he said, "Bob, what do you think is the most exciting thing you could do in the Christian life other than your personal walk with Christ? What's the most exciting thing you could do?" So it didn't take Bob very long to think about that and come up with an answer. And he said, "Well, man, the most exciting thing I could do would be to lead somebody else to Christ." And Leroy paused for a moment. He said, "Well, Bob, that's exciting, but I'll tell you something more exciting than that." He said, "Well, yeah. Well, what could be more exciting than to lead somebody to Christ?" And Leroy said to Bob, "For you to see that man that you've won to Christ lead somebody else to Christ. That's more exciting than leading somebody to Christ." Well, of course, Bob had never heard that before, and that opened up a whole new vision for a guy called Bob Vedano, who's now our Middle East director. Well, Bob began to get a hold of that concept. Other people that he had won to Christ, winning others to Christ. He later moved into Leroy's home, and it wasn't too long before he came to Indiana University, and he began to share the gospel with people there. He went to a dorm. One particular guy in that dorm had been searching for about 21 years. He was the president of the religious council there on the campus. He had found that other religions seemed to be searching too. And in that religious council, there were Muslims, Hindu, agnostic, all kinds of people. But they didn't seem to have it either. And Bob took the time to sit down with this fellow and show him the bridge illustration. And about 2 weeks later, I received Christ. And Christ changed my life. And I was headed off in a dental school direction. And at that point, God led me on to get some training with the navigators. Well, there was a guy on our floor that I invited to get into a Bible study. And this guy was interested. And God gave me the privilege to lead him to Christ. His name was Tom. And Bob said, "You know, Leroy told me something some time ago." And I called up Bob that night. I said, "Bob, praise the Lord. You know, we'd been praying about old Tom. Well, tonight, he received Christ." He said, "Man, that's exciting." I said, "What do I do with him?" And he said, well, what have I been doing with you? And I said, well, you come over and we read the Bible together and we have quiet times together and you take me with you when you travel. We pray together. You invite me over to dinner. You just do things with me. He said, well, you start doing things with Tom. You drop in on him and have a quiet time with him, get him into the Bible, take him through the little beginning with Christ, get him memorizing some scripture. And then the next time I saw Bob, he said, you know what Leroy said was right. It was more exciting for me to hear that you led Tom to Christ than to see you come to Christ. Boy, he said, this is thrilling. Well, it wasn't too long before Tom began to, you know, he'd get growing and he reached out to some of his friends. And Tom led John to Christ. And that's really exciting to a guy like Bob and to me. And, of course, John began to lead guys to Christ. And back there today at Indiana University, over in the state of Indiana, there's people around because Leroy helped Bob. Bob got me going. I got Tom going. Tom got John going. John got some guys going. And those guys got some guys going. And multiplication. Well, why do we do evangelism? Two basic reasons that I have this morning I'd like to share with you. Boom. And I had planned to use the overhead. Somebody pull the switch. Okay, maybe we could try to get another one. I think we have another one around. Maybe that bulb is burnt out. Let me give you these two reasons real quickly. One is, it's God's command for me. It's God's command for me. Let's see if it works first. Let me plug that in. Secondly, and that's because He loves me. God knows what's best for me. And He's commanded me to do it. That's why. Secondly, it's God's commitment to me. Because He loves the world. So, 2 points. It's God's command for me because He loves me. Secondly, it's God's commitment to me because He loves the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's command to me. I want to trace you through the gospel accounts here. You know, the last thing that a commander-in-chief says is the thing that the troops implement. The last word. For example, Steve, being the director of this conference, the last thing he said to us before he left yesterday, that's what we give ourselves to pull off. From him, we don't change the plan. It's his word. He's in charge. The last thing Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 28, if you flip over there, we'll go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. He's talking to his disciples here. In verses 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Good disciple-making begins with good evangelism. We've got to get people into the kingdom before we can disciple them. Good disciple-making begins with good evangelism. And that's just part of the command. Go make disciples. Mark chapter 16. Verse 15. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Luke chapter 24. Flip over there to Luke with me, chapter 24. Starting at verse 45. "Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture and said to them, 'Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things.'" John chapter 20, verse 21. Thank you, Ralph. Yeah, that's good. Thank you. John chapter 20, verse 21. "Jesus therefore said to them again, 'Peace be with you, as the Father hath sent me, I also send you.'" And keep going over to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." Why do evangelism? Because it's a command. And if I'm serious about obedience to the Word of God, I have no option. It's the last word from the Commander-in-Chief. Go. Teach, preach the gospel. Now, one of the reasons we don't, it has been brought out, is fear. Let me take you on a little walk with Jonah. Flip over to the book of Jonah. I think we'll see something very encouraging here. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah said, "No." You see, Jonah knew a little bit about the Ninevites. The Ninevites were notoriously cruel. They would bury people alive. They would impale people upon posts. They would pull out a guy's tongue and watch him bleed to death. And they hated the Jews. And Jonah was a successful minor prophet. And he knew the Ninevites hated the Jews. So God says, "I want you to go over there, Jonah. I want you to preach my message to the people." And Jonah says, "No." He says, "I've been thinking about this fishing trip for a long time, and I kind of like to go fishing." So the Lord says, "Okay, Jonah, if you want to go fishing." So Jonah gets on a boat, and of course you know the story. But he disobeyed the command. So he took his fishing pole along on the boat, and he caught a big fish. And a big fish caught him. God has a way of working that out. And inside that fish, Jonah got his heart right with God, confessed that rotten attitude, and said in chapter 3, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying..." Now you look back to chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, you think God's going to tell him something different? "Well, Jonah, I've changed my mind about it. You don't really have to go to Nineveh." No. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh." and proclaim it. Proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. Now, had Jonah obeyed in chapter 3, or excuse me, in chapter 1, you wouldn't have chapter 1 and chapter 2. If in the first place he'd have said, okay, I'll go over to Nineveh. I'll believe you. I know those people hate me. They hate the Jews. They hate, you know, they're cruel and all that, but I'll go. Well, obedience always brings blessing. And you know what happened in that city? He began to walk through that city of over 1 million people. When word reached, verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed in God. These cruel, wicked people believed in God. They called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, set on the ashes, and issued a proclamation. And it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat, drink water. For both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And let men call on God earnestly each day, turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. God says what he means and means what he says. But we're a lot like, I identify with Jonah, don't you? Boy, I think of this situation. Oh, man, I'm so scared to get in there. And God just knows that these people will really respond. I remember one time back in Michigan, taking a guy out who had never gone out before in evangelism. And he went out with me, and I gave a little bridge illustration to a guy. And I turned to Arnie and said, well, listen, let's talk to another guy, and why don't you give him the bridge? Said, well, I've never given a bridge before. And, well, you watch me do it, right? Right. Well, you can try it. Give it you get a shot at it here. So we went in this guy's room. He was sitting in there studying. The doors open, so we walked in and introduced ourselves, told him we were talking to guys tonight about Christ, and he'd have a few minutes to talk. So he said he did, and Arnie got him into a little discussion there, and sure enough, Arnie began this bridge. And that dear brother, he got it all fouled up, and he got the man's side versus on God's side, and you know, and he forgot the bridge part, the cross. But he talked about Jesus, and this was a guy's with football player, big football player there at Central Michigan. And he looked at Arnie and he said, I want that. That's what I want. And Arnie said, you do? He said, yeah, I want that. He said, really? And it was kind of this pause there. I didn't know exactly what Arnie was going to do. So he looked over to me and he didn't know where to go. So we led the guy to Christ. And that guy is still an evangelist to this day. I mean, he's out. Arnie is sharing the word, and God is blessing. But it's, you know, we just, whether it's size of a guy, whether it's a situation in a city or whatever, we have a tendency, I think it's a subtle attack from Satan. Hey, this guy doesn't want to hear. He's got things put together. Or these people over here aren't interested. And you won't find in our nation a city that's any worse than Nineveh. And the whole city repented. And God can do that today. Well, it's God's command for me because he loves me. It's a command. If I take the word of God seriously, I have no option. Secondly, it's God's commitment to me because he loves the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We were over there last night. Let's go back for a refresher. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 17. One of the first verses I memorized after I became a Christian. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, All these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he hath, here it is, committed to us. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Why do evangelism? Because God has committed to you and to me the message. Because he loves the world. Acts chapter 10. Let's nail this down. In Acts chapter 10, now there was a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour, I'm at verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come into him and said to him, Cornelius. You know, and here an angel kind of dropped in his living room and said, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze upon him and being much alarmed. Well, what would you think? He said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. By the way, I just remembered. You know when Jonah got on that boat? You know where the boat was going? To Joppa. Okay, Peter, he is staying with a certain tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who was speaking to him had departed, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were in constant attendance upon him. And after he'd explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So you get the picture here. The angel drops in on Cornelius. Cornelius kind of shook up about that, but the angel says, here's what you're supposed to do. So, in obedience to that, Cornelius does it. Now, on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter got up on a housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Now look at the sovereignty of God here. See, God revealing to one man named Cornelius that he wants him to go get another man. Now, God is preparing Peter for a message to give to Cornelius. Quite a distance apart here. Verse 10, and he became hungry and was desiring to eat, but while he were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he beheld the sky opened up, a certain object like a sheet coming down, lowered by four corners of the ground. And there were all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth, birds of the air. And a voice came to him, arise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. And again a voice came to him a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And this happened three times. Some of us are slow learners, you know. And immediately the object was taken up in the sky. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the man who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked direction for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. Perfect timing, eh? And calling out. They were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was reflecting on a vision, the Spirit said to him, that still small voice, behold, three men are looking for you. But arise, go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. And Peter went down to the men and said, behold, I am the one who you're looking for. What's the reason for which you've come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from the angel. Right? No. From you. From you. A man. And so he invited them in, gave them lodging. And on the next day, he arose and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, he entered Caesarea. So it took a while to get there. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. know, Cornelius kind of had the picture that something, some great message was coming. It came about when Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet and worshipped him. See, Cornelius just didn't have it together. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up. I too am just a man." And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, now picture this. Here's his, all his relatives and his close friends. And here's a guy who was reaching out for God with all he had, faithful in what he knew. And he said to them, verse 28, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. And so, I ask for what reason you've sent me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments, and he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea.' And so I sent to you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." And opening his mouth, Peter said. Now, if you hadn't read the rest of the chapter, what do you think Peter said? Could it be that he was going to let loose the gospel? Now, let's see. "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the things which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." And the people got saved. Now you ask yourself the question, why didn't God have the angel give it to Cornelius? God could drop an angel in every living room in the world and give the gospel, maybe, but maybe not. Peter tells us that the angels long to look into the mystery of the gospel. They may not even know it. The point is, God's method for getting the gospel out is people. Not angels. People. His people who know him. That's his plan, and he has no other plan. Now, you won't wake up some night and see the Goodyear blimp with John 3:16, you know, going through the sky, blinking, or across the stars, the gospel being scratched out like that. No, that's not God's plan. You won't see angels dropping into people's homes, telling them to the gospel. That's not God's plan. His plan is for you and for me to take the message to other people. Why? Because He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Why did He do it that way? I don't know. But He did it. And He has no other plan. How's He going to reach the people around you? And you? And me? He has no other plan to do it than through me. People are God's method. In John 7, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And in John 9, verse 5, Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But He left. And in Matthew 5, 14, Jesus says to His disciples, you are the light of the world. Do you get that? And as believers in Christ, we have taken the place of Jesus Christ in this world. And He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. He's commanded us to go forth as ambassadors, as His representatives. You are the light of the world. And He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Also in Matthew 12, He calls a believer salt. Salt makes people thirsty. Salt prevents decay. And the world is decaying. Light deals with the darkness. And the world is in darkness. So why? Why do evangelism? I'm commanded because God loves me. And He's committed the message to me because He loves the world. Let me give you a little summary of what we've talked about this weekend. See that? All right. Evangelism is essential for a balanced Christian life, and it's essential for my progress. If I'm to progress in a maturing way, I must be involved in evangelism. It is not an option, it is essential. I like the way Howard Hendricks said that the Christian is not one who has arrived, but he's one who is en route. He is progressing. Doesn't have everything all together, but day by day, he's progressing. And Paul writes to Timothy, I write these things to you that your progress may appear to all. So it isn't that we've got it together, but we're progressing, and evangelism is an essential in order that I progress in my walk with Jesus Christ. Now, we use a little illustration, and I know that probably everyone in this room has seen it, the wheel illustration. In that, we say there are basics in the Christian life, and the basics are basic. The key to the Christian life is Christ. He's the hub. It's through Christ. I can do all things through Him, Christ, who strengthens me. He's the power source. The Word of God and prayer. The Word of God is not an option. It's essential that I walk with God in obedience. Prayer is not an option. It's essential in developing that communication with the Lord, He speaks to me through the Word. I speak back through prayer. And we get that friendship cultivating, going from one degree of glory to another. And we also have a relationship with people. Balance is a key. We have fellowship like this with believers, with like-hearted people who want to take God seriously at His Word and step out on it. And we get encouraged and we see how God blesses us. We also reach out to those who don't know the Lord. Now, this is essential. You take away one of these spokes and that wheel collapses. Now, here's how we think many times. Let's see if you do. Let me just turn this off. You draw the wheel illustration, okay? You just sketch it out real quick. This may tell you something about the way you think. Is there anybody here who's not seen that illustration before? Okay, good. You draw it out. Just do it kind of quickly. Okay, if you look up here just a minute now. Here's the way I think we have a tendency to think. And what we do when we think this way is, you see, we've got these little deals right here where this is the Word, prayer, witness, fellowship, or whatever. We've got it kind of isolated from the rest. It kind of ends right here, you know. That one, so I'll work on the Word for a while, or I'll work on fellowship, or I mean, that's the way we think, but that's not the way it is. They're not separate little entities of themselves, and we work on one to the neglect of the other. Look at it. Look at it carefully. They're all related. There's no division here. And when we're talking about witnessing, let's turn it this way and put the world here. This is, witnessing is really where the rubber hits the road. And people here are watching. They're looking on with interest. And as I witness, here's why it's essential. I cannot progress in a maturing way without witnessing, without evangelism. It's essential. In doing this, look what happens. It strengthens prayer. It strengthens my intake of the Word. It strengthens my fellowship with others. And in all of that, it draws me closer to the Lord Jesus. And it isn't a separate entity, it's something I do once a week, and something that I need to work on at times, and then I'll set it aside and I'll work on this part of the wheel. For balanced Christian living, it's got to become a lifestyle. It's basic. The basics are basic. It's like saying this, leaving witnessing out is like saying in basketball, the key fundamentals, the basics, pass, dribble, shoot. Okay, it's like saying, well, we'll pass and we'll dribble, but we're not going to shoot. And you don't shoot, you know what happens? You don't win. Does that make sense? Well, let's stop thinking this way and see the basics as basic. You know, we don't just pass and dribble, but we shoot. And of course, balance. The obedient Christian in action. Now, it's interesting to know that a 6-ounce imbalance on a wheel standing still becomes a 12-pound imbalance on a wheel moving 60 miles an hour. Now, you think about that. Every year of your life, every one of the guys in our room, the staff guys we stay with, every one of us admit this is the busiest fall we've ever had. Last year, you ask us that same question, and we say, this is the busiest fall we've ever had. Next year, this time, it's going to be the busiest one we ever had. As we grow, God, and we get more involved with people, God increases our capacities, entrusts us with more. And it gets busier and busier in terms of involvement with people. And the more important, then, necessity of having a balanced Christian life. So let's get started on that. It's essential. The Word of God, prayer, fellowship, witnessing. The basics are basic. It's essential for progress. It's effective. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The Word of God. Isaiah 55, verse 11. God says, "So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereto I've sent it." The gospel is effective. It does something. You share the gospel with a person and they'll never be the same. Never be the same. They can't get it out of their minds. Because the Word of God will not return void. It's in there living and active. They'll try to push it out. They can't. Well, because it's effective, that's how I penetrate my environment. Now, there's a beautiful picture of how not to penetrate your environment. Of, in fact, how my environment penetrates me more than I penetrate my environment. Over in Genesis 18. And I'll just set the story here for you. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to Abraham in one of his pre-incarnate visits to the earth. And he's walking on the way to Sodom, and he's talking to Abraham, and he says, "Because you're my friend, I'm going to reveal to you what I'm about to do. Because of the wickedness of Sodom is raised up against me, I'm going to destroy the city." And Abraham knew his nephew Lot was down there. And he says, well, Lord, now let's just talk this through. Will you destroy the city if there are 50 righteous? 50 believers down there. And God said, no. 40. No, I won't destroy if there are 40. 30. No. 20. No. Well, let me take another shot. 10. No, I won't destroy the city, the entire city, if there are 10 believers. And he said, okay. So they walked down there. Now, Lot was the gatekeeper. He was a prominent man in the city. The Bible calls him a believer. Over in Peter, calls him righteous. Lot had a wife. That makes two, Lot and his wife. Now, God says, if there are 10 people righteous down there, I won't destroy it. He had two single daughters. That makes four, right? Lot, wife, two single daughters. He had two married daughters. That makes six. And you include the two son-in-laws in the family. How many is that? Eight. Had Lot won his own family and two neighbors to the Lord, God would not have destroyed Sodom. But the problem was, Sodom penetrated Lot. So Lot didn't penetrate Sodom. And gang, I know in my life, when I stop doing evangelism, I'm being penetrated by the world. And I know that's true in your life. Don't be conformed to the world. The Bible teaches us. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of other things, is passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Do you hear about Lot anymore today? No. You know why? He didn't do the will of God. Do you hear about Abraham? Everybody hears about Abraham. Last night, you know, he has seven sons. But I was talking to a man who sells Hondas. Old Honda cars, you know. And he lives in State College, and I just got in a conversation with him. And man, he was telling me how great Hondas are. Says that, you know, I am convinced. I know all about these cars. The subcompacts. He says the Honda is the best. You get more for your money than any car you could buy if you buy a Honda. And I said, well, tell me about it, you know. So he's telling me about it. And he said, you know what? I don't know what. He said, everybody in my neighborhood is now driving a Honda. The people next door, on both sides, the people across the street. And I'm reaching more people. And I don't feel bad about it because I believe in Hondas. I thought, man, here's a Honda evangelist, you know. So I got in our car. I didn't buy a Honda, but I got in the car. And as I was driving home, you can imagine what happened in my mind. I got to think about my neighbor to the right, my neighbor to the left, the neighbor across the street. And I got my work cut out for me. Now, if a guy can penetrate his neighborhood to the point where they're all buying Hondas, surely I've got something better to offer than a Honda. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Talk about penetration. Thessalonians comes after Colossians and before Timothy, if you happen to land in one of those. 1 Thess 1:8, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. That's the way it ought to be, shouldn't it? And by the grace of God, we go out of here, get back where we are. That's the way it can be. Every place we go forth and let the word loose. Every place. Penetrate. Two men were in business. They were partners. One of them went to a Billy Graham crusade, went forward that night, received the Lord. The next morning, he walked in the office, and it's the first thing he shared with his business partner. And he said, I just want to tell you that I went to this Graham crusade last night, and I was kind of skeptical at first, but, you know, things really got together for me and made sense, and I went forward and received Christ. I just thought I'd tell you that. I think that my life's going to change, he said. And the business partner said, well, oh, man, I'm glad to hear that. You know, I've been a Christian for years. Years I've been a Christian. And he said, really? Oh, yeah. You know, when I was a little child, I've been a Christian. And that's great. So he thought a minute. He said, well, you know, I've been watching your life all these years. And I thought, anybody that could live the kind of life you live and not be a Christian, I didn't need to be one either. I didn't know that you were. But I knew you had something that was real. But you never told me. And part of penetrating, fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Yep. And people are attracted to that. And he who is wise wins souls. Life and lip. And the last reason, summary. Evangelism is an eternal investment. And evangelism helps me keep the eternal in the right perspective. Like Bob was sharing last night. It's so easy to get things out of perspective and get all caught up in the temporal. Evangelism is eternal. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word won't, and neither will people. One good check on whether or not I have a temporal value system is the answer to this question. Am I aggressively articulating the gospel? Am I aggressively articulating the gospel? Evangelism is essential for progress. It's effective for penetration, and it's eternal for perspective. Now, in closing, let's go back to the theme we opened the conference with, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus, Matthew 9:35, Jesus was going about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, what? And proclaiming, what? The gospel of the kingdom. And healing all kinds of diseases and sicknesses. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." One way to picture Jesus Christ. See, the Bible teaches that it's his harvest. He's the Lord of the harvest. We picture him as a shepherd. And we picture him as other pictures, especially through John. But one way you can picture Jesus Christ is a harvester. And he's commanded me to get involved in the harvest. And he's committed the message to me to be involved in the harvest. Now, being involved in the harvest with Jesus Christ, he's the Lord. He's the one who brings it about. But being involved with him means that he knows how to pace me in the work. He doesn't go too fast, and he doesn't go too slow. He paces me just right, because he knows me. It was interesting last night as I was sharing with the fellow, how he put, yeah, what I kind of see in this, if you look at it backwards, joy. Jesus, others, you. Yeah. Essential for progress, effective for penetration, eternal for perspective. Now, what we're going to do after the coffee break is to make a personal application. You've heard many things this weekend. There have been highlights to every message you've heard, I'm sure. And there have been highlights to your workshops. Or just talking with a person. and God is speaking to you. What you'll have an opportunity to do as we go back to the prayer groups after the coffee break this morning, we'll take some time, and in each group, we'll review our notes, go through what were some highlights from the first message, from the workshop, from the next workshop, last night's message, this morning's message, highlights. And out of the highlights from each one, pick one special thing. One special thing. What stands out to me of all this? What is God saying to me? And come up with one special thing. Then, we'll take them all together and we say, now, what one thing does God want me to do specifically as I leave this conference today? And make that application and nail it down, not generally, but specifically. For instance, I don't know how to give my, I really haven't struggled with my testimony. I've gone to the workshop on testimony. I'm getting it together. This week, I'm going to give it to somebody close to me on a campus, and I'm going to share my testimony at least three times this coming week before Friday. That's what I mean by specific. So we nail it down. So let's review, and during that time, we'll nail it down, and we'll get on with some applications. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Thank you for what you're doing in our hearts, and we ask you for clear wisdom as we discern what you want to say to us as a result of this week together and review our notes. We've heard so much. We've gotten so many ideas from the workshops. We pray you would make it very clear to us, and we would start one step at a time in the direction of doing evangelism the rest of our life until Jesus comes. In his name we pray. Amen.